Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
There are more people gathered together here than I had seen in any church, no matter how grand, in my travels. The fact that we rise to exalt God, however small or however large we are, God hears that exhortation. Let me begin by openly saying thank you to David Applegate and to Drew Apple, who shared from the heart during our visit to Europe. Our trip will be the subject of many illustrations in the coming weeks, but today I want to take just a moment to tell you that you were never far from my mind. And if you were not far from my mind, you were right on top of God's list. I became aware while we were overseas of the losses and the hurts, the sufferings that you were going through. Sometimes I was frustrated. I was saying to myself when I heard about Ray being sick and throwing up and this and that and the other, and I said, well, get him to the doctor, for goodness sake. Pray for him. When I heard of the tragedy that had befallen Wynn and Betty Bostick, I was greatly moved. Your loss affected me, and if it affected me, you know that it affected the very heart of God, who is not me, who I'm not worthy to proclaim. I was confronted on my return with the loss of Billy Graham. I had met Billy Graham. He'd shaken my hand and talked to me for about 20 minutes one time. He was a saint of a man, but he was still a man. Man of God, but a man. I found out about the deaths of the children in Florida, the many that are wounded there, and the loss that their families and their friends we're having at this time. I became aware as I returned of policemen who had died violently in my absence. Today, many mourn for those who have died, for those who are suffering. I thought about many of you, and I thought about how we're losing some of the abilities we once had, and we grieve for those losses. I will tell you that while we were gone, I tripped a number of times and fall all the way, but I did fall. And my wife, being the wonderful comforter that she is, said, "And you were once so graceful." understand your loss. I understand the loss of our connectivity because I've visited my mother-in-law, who's 98 and who never goes out, who only sees people who come to her. Now, she does have people that wait on her hand, foot, and finger, like Sandra. But basically, she's lost her sense of connection. I understand our collective loss of the past, of our zones of comfort, the things we used to relish in. But I think that is the reason we have a Lenten season, a season of reflection. It's good to reflect on who we once were, but then to look forward to who we will be. Because every Christian is going to be alive forevermore. Nobody enters heaven blind or lame with a cancer or heart disease or diabetes or any of those things that afflict us now. We are free from that. And that is what was running through my mind when I was on the Eurostar train. You know, after a person has been isolated for a long time, like my mother-in-law, crowds seem to come into her house. And I know Sandra and I were there, and my daughter was there. She was singing for some people in opera. And my mother-in-law said to us after we'd been there a couple of weeks, "Why are you and Roy staying so long?" We knew it was time to get out of Dodge. And so, with Catherine as our travel agent, we booked a Eurostar train underneath the channel to go to Brussels, Belgium, which was the cheapest place we could go. And so we went there. And we didn't know what to expect when we got to Brussels. I'd never been there. Sandra had never been there. We expected to find waffles because Belgian waffles are, you know, kind of interesting. Belgium lace, you know, we saw that, by the way. But as I was on that train, and Sandra has talked about the fact that she doesn't like to be on a train going backwards. She doesn't like to look at where she's been. She likes to look at where she's going. And we were sitting looking at where we had been on the way. And I was listening, because that's what you do when your wife is like that. I was listening to other people talk. And there were four young men who were very astute young men. They were obviously well-educated, and they understood the political, social things of the earth, and they were talking about that. They were talking about Flint, Michigan, here in the States, and how they're still drinking bottled water in Flint, Michigan. And they talked about Brexit, and they talked about Britain's exit from the European Union and all these kinds of things. And they talked very lucidly about that. They were very clear in their conversations and in their thoughts and expressing their thoughts. And I said to Sandra, "I feel bad that I didn't say something to those kids, those young people. I didn't ask them the question or make the statement that, why are you talking about these things? Why don't you use the education and the thought processes that you have to ask yourself the real questions of life? Why am I here? What is my purpose for being here? What happens when I'm not here after I die?" I didn't ask those questions. But those are things that I felt as though the young men should reflect upon. They should think about, as each of us needs to reflect upon what God has done and is doing in our lives. Today in our scriptures, we're going to see these old issues once again explored. We're going to try to understand the conflict between good, the expedient good, and the courageous best. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you and to study your word, to hear your word proclaimed, and to understand that you are the interpreter of your word, because Jesus is the living word, and his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, must interpret that word for each of us here today. Father, may we never take our eyes off that truth, that the Word of God should always be led by the Holy Spirit of God, not by some man. Forgive me for putting my words in place of yours. Forgive me, Father. Cast out anything that I would say that is not in perfect keeping with your will for each of us. May we hear the words proclaimed by your Holy Spirit today in our own language. May we understand fully, more fully than we've ever understood before. Holy Spirit, you are invited into this place. Take control, take over. May we truly find this an opportunity to worship and exalt our Lord and our God. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1, possibly through 13. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you would worship before me, all will be yours." Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. For if it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem. He set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Well, first, let us reflect on our misconceptions. How often have you thought, if I follow the Holy Spirit's leading, I'll be happy, I'll be successful, I'll be secure, etc., etc., etc.? Let's look at reality. Jesus followed the Holy Spirit into conflict. Jesus followed the Holy Spirit into a desert to be tempted. Satan, or the devil, is translated in Hebrew the accuser. The evil one. His character has not changed. He is still a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. He is real. He's not merely a symbol or an idea. He is real. He is a fallen angel. And he has dominion in this earth. He does not have an all-powerful nature, and he is not omnipresent. But he has the power to tempt us away from the glory of God into the darkness of Satan. Why do you suppose that when asked to give us a prayer, Jesus would answer, pray in this way: Our Heavenly Father, God the Father, lead us. This is a prayer. Lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lead us. Keep us from the snares of the evil one. Do you think that his encounter with Satan in this temptation period of his life might have had some effect on what he told us to pray for? I do. His weakened condition. Jesus was hungry. He had not eaten in 40 days. Satan used that. He said, here you are. You're all man. You're all God. You are odd. You are strange. But I'm going to utilize your hunger, your physical hunger, to attack you. Have you ever been attacked? Have you been attacked by the devil with circumstances in your life? Of course you have. He will attack you when you're the weakest, when you're the most vulnerable. And that's what he thought he found in Jesus, who had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He found one whose overwhelming hunger, he might be able to tempt him into just a little bit of a disobedience. He felt as though he might be able to tempt Jesus. He did not say, if you are the Son. He didn't. I've heard many preachers preach on if. Satan had no doubt who Jesus was. Jesus had no doubt who he was. If does not mean if the way we think about it. He was trying to get Jesus to do something with his supernatural power to please himself, not God, but to satisfy his own natural hunger. Now, Jesus would use that same power. He would use it to feed the multitudes. He would take a few loaves and fishes, and he would pray over them, and they would feed the thousands and thousands of men and women who were there. He could make water wine. He did that for his first miracle. But in this case, he does not say to the stones, be made a loaf of bread. He doesn't do it. I might have done it. Oh, I would have rationalized it, of course. I would have said, oh, well, that's great. Hey, what a way for me. You know, I can just say the word with this small gesture and the whole world will be fed. There won't be any babies born with such low birth rates and weight that they're at risk. There'll be no more pot-belly babies in the world. There'll be no more people starving to death. But Jesus did not choose the expedient good. He chose the courageous best. And he answered the devil's temptation with Scripture, giving us a method of answering every temptation in our life. Because when you have the Scripture buried in your heart, you bury it for the purpose of being able to use that Scripture to strengthen you. And he chose to do that. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you are the Son of God. I mean, Satan is nothing if he is not obnoxious. It says here in chapter 8, verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Round one to Jesus. Because he says to Satan, here is my answer to you. My natural comfort, my natural instincts to feed my comfort shall never get in the way of me first pleasing God. He said, I do the things that Father tells me to do. I only say the things the Father gives me to say. I am different, Satan. You should not look at me as though I were a vulnerable piece of meat. I am not. He quoted back to Satan the Scripture. You see, if your eyes are on the prize, you can never be diverted. Because your eyes will lead you back to the truth that is in God's Word. Your eyes are set. You know, Jesus was setting his face toward Jerusalem. He set his face. That terminology means that he would not be moved. He had changed his path. He was going a specific way. Jesus knew from the cradle that he would go to the cross. He knew that he had been laid in a manger to be consumed by you and me. He knew that. Jesus wrote the book. He is the living Word. You can't turn the Word against Jesus. Jesus knows the Word. And as long as we stay in the Word, the devil is kept on the outside. Jesus quoted Scripture. Notice that even the Holy Spirit allows him to be tested. it says in the very scripture that Jesus quotes, that God will allow you to be tested. What have I told you about being tested? The testings would never come. Now, I've never told you that. James says, count it all joy when you go through trials and tribulations. Why? Because the method that you allow God to use in your life will either correct you or perfect you. In this case, it was to perfect Jesus. It was to show the world through his example that they could live a sinless life with Christ Jesus as Lord. You can do it. It is possible to be the new Adam, the new creature, the new creation of God. The metamorphosis takes place in us. And we can be something that we are not now. Something that we may desire to be, but we don't really want to be tested. We don't really want to go through the fires. We don't want to go through the trials and the tribulations. We want human culture comforts. God doesn't care about that. God cares about you adhering to his commandments. He says that that's why you were allowed to hunger, in order to test you and to humble you and to make sure you understood that you did not live by the things you see, but by God's holy hand. Jesus decided to turn away from the stuff that people offered him. Even if it was within his own power to do it, he chose not to, because he was committed to live by God's hands. You may choose the expedient good, but Jesus chose the courageous bet, showing everyone, including Satan, that he would only use the powers that God had given him for God's purposes. Verse 5 through 7. It says in verses 5 through 7, then the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And when the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, that I can give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Think about that. Think about the fact that Satan was tempting Jesus to take a shortcut. Who wouldn't want a shortcut? A shortcut to heaven. Hey, listen, there'll be no problems. You can have the whole world. You can have the... You know, there is a line in A Man for All Seasons where Sir Thomas More, looks at this person who's basically said untruths about him. And he says, Richie, to win the whole world profits you nothing. But for wells, Richie? But for wells? What is the wells in your life? What would you sell out God for? To be the richest man in the world? You can have the whole world. Satan is offering the whole world to Jesus. He's saying, here's a shortcut. You don't have to go through the pain. You don't have to go through the suffering. You don't have to go through the humiliation. Here's a shortcut. You can have the world and all of its glory, for it is given to me, and I give it to whoever I want to. All you have to do with this shortcut is to bow down and worship me. Jesus once again answers him with Scripture, once again from Deuteronomy. This time it's from Deuteronomy 6. And he says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments for which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commands which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and the days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may not be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And these words I command you today, that you shall be in your heart." Jesus answers Satan once again with Scripture. Scripture that Jesus understood because he wrote it. He whispered into the ears of his prophets, and they regurgitated the words that he said. Satan was tempting Jesus to shake a shortcut. Who wouldn't want a shortcut? Who wouldn't want a painless way through life? Jesus knew that he was going to be suffering, that he was going to carry the cross to which he would be nailed. After all, Satan had the world and he could give it to whoever he pleased. Perhaps that would have been enough for many. But it wasn't enough for Jesus. Praise God. You may choose the expedient good instead of the courageous best, but you can have the whole world at your feet and lose your mortal soul. You can be seduced by the promise of going with the flow instead of going against the flow, going against the current. That's what they try to do to all of our children in school. They try to teach them that go with the flow. Go with the flow. Hey, listen, all these things are ungodly, but go with it. Go with it. Go with it. Instead of going against the flow, as Jesus did, Jesus knew what God was asking him to do, and he did it anyway. He knew. He chose to submit to God and God's commands on his life. Next, Satan tempts him again. 4:9-11. He says, "Then he brought him to Jerusalem, and he set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Satan tried to use the Scripture himself. He figured, okay, strike one, he used the Scripture. Strike two, he's used the Scripture again. This time, I will use the Scripture. I'll misquote it. I'll misinterpret it. But he used the Scripture. But he didn't have a full understanding of the Scripture because he didn't write it. Jesus wrote it. So Jesus says to him once again that he is standing right there on the top of the temple, and he looks down. Jesus is looking down at the things of Jerusalem. He's looking down at the very place where he will be tried where he will be beaten, where he will be scourged with a whip, where he will be crucified. He's looking down on the place of the temple where the men there that ran the temple would accuse him and do everything they could to try to kill him. He was looking down at them. And so, Satan, realizing that Jesus was going to do that, uses a scripture. He uses Psalm 91:11-12, making it sound as though God protects us from our sin no matter what the sin is. The consequences of your sin are death, but he tries to say, oh no, God will love you and take care of you. That's a fuzzy-wuzzy argument that we hear all the time. We hear it regurgitated, thrown out, vomited up by the mass media. We hear it from the talking heads. We hear it all the time. We hear this kind of, our God's a good God, and therefore, blah, 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 blah. The reality is that God is saying this to people who are on a mission for him. And that mission takes them into a dangerous place that he will therefore protect them. Jesus responds by quoting Deuteronomy 6:16. And in 6:16, it says this, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you were tempted him in Masada. You shall not do it. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus is saying to Satan, get behind me. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Stop this immediately. Stop tempting me. And Satan backed off. I remember a professor that I used to have in seminary used to say that if you put on the full armor of God, you dare not turn your back on the devil, because your back is not protected. He said, if you lift up the visor and the devil sees you instead of Jesus looking back at you, you are lost. That even that armor will not protect you because you have exposed you. God loves you. Billy Graham died with that love on his lips. God loves you. But Jesus is saying to Satan, put it behind you. Get behind me. Stop testing me now. And to this response, pulling rank, as it were, on Satan, Satan retreats. Like any coward. You know, we have a poem that says a coward dies a thousand deaths, a brave man, but one. Well, Satan shows himself to be a coward because he goes back and he says, I'll try this again at a more appropriate time. Satan is attacking each and every one of us. Every minute of every day. Maybe you've got Satan's target on you today. Maybe he wants to try to pervert you. He wants to try to use your loss. He wants to try to use you when you're in your most vulnerable state. When I was in England, there was a big news problem about Oxfam. And it's a, many of you don't know what that is, but that is an organization that spends its time going and helping in natural disasters. And they're at earthquakes and they're at various places around the world. And they collect money and they do this. But they had fallen from grace because some of the members of their group were trading what they were doing for sexual pleasure. That was big news. Because people put their trust in that organization instead of their trust in God. They substituted the expedient good for the courageous best. That's what they wanted to do. That's what they tried to do. Satan is going to attack us. He, because we're followers of Christ, because we love Jesus, he's going to attack us because of that. It doesn't make any difference. If you make $15,000 a year and the world looks at you and says that's your worth, don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? You are not given worth by the money that people give you. You are given worth by Almighty God because Jesus gave himself for you. He bled out for you. So you're not a failure. You're a success. You are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens you. You may be losing the abilities you once had. You may not be as graceful as you once were. My wife was there when I did a curtain call one time, and everybody else was out. You know, they had done their curtain call, and I was coming down the stage, and we had a stage that had steps on it, and I was coming down to take my curtain call. You know, thousands of people were going, yay, yay, yay. I tripped. But I went head over heels, and I had the foresight to pick off my hat and do this. And the whole audience stood. I never did that again, by the way. But I had a natural grace. That grace is gone, probably. But it doesn't matter. That's where Satan would try to attack me. He would try to attack you at your weakest point. Wherever your weakest point might be, physically or mentally or spiritually, he will attack you at your weakest point. But remember this, God loves you, and you are worth much more than birds that fall from the air. He loves you, and you have great value, each and every one of you. It doesn't make any difference what the world has seen in you. Doesn't make any difference if you're heavier than you want to be or lighter than you think you ought to be or whatever. It doesn't make any difference. What skin color you are, what language you speak, it doesn't make any difference. God looks into your heart. And he has placed a value on it. He loved you so much, he sent his only begotten son into this world to die for you. He owns all the cattle on a thousand hills. You're going to come into a time when you will inherit heaven and eternal life. Oh, man. Your Heavenly Father loves you. You're someone who is worthy of his love. God loves you. Think about that a minute. God loves you. You are therefore worthy of God's love. Doesn't matter if the world hates you. It doesn't make any difference what they think. It doesn't matter if the world applauds you. It matters only that God says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. He doesn't love you because of who you are. He loves you because of whose you are. You and I can reflect on the blessings that we have received and will be receiving. You know, even death can't keep us in the ground. You know, do what you want. Even death can't keep me in the ground. Because God loves me and loves you. loves each of you. Jesus chose the courageous best, not the expedient good. Jesus chose not the shortcut to having the whole world. Instead, he chose to be the way, the truth, and the life, whereby each of us can enter into his grace and mercy. He chose to lay down his life for you. If you would choose to follow him, you will live forever. The moment of your grief has gone. The day of your joy is here. God wants each of us to be his. That's the whole purpose of everything in the scripture. God loves you. God cares about what happens to you. He is not finished with you, or you wouldn't be sitting in front of me now. God doesn't care if you shake. He wants you to use your shaking. God doesn't care if you have a heart that skips a beat or two or three or four or five. As long as it's still beating, you're still in his plan. Young people, God wants to use you. He wants to use all of us. It is the nature of God to love. That is his primary nature. And his love is coming down on us now. If you want to experience the new birth, if you want to be a new creature in Christ Jesus, all you have to do is ask. Jesus says, you have not, for you ask not, or you ask not aright. All you have to do is ask. His arms are wide open to receive each and every one of us. He knows what we need. He knows if you require his coming and living in your heart. He knows if you are sick. He knows if you're afflicted. He knows everything about you because he created you.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.